Please be seated. It can be challenging to go home. It can be challenging to go back to that place where we grew up as children. Maturing into adulthood, many of us change quite a lot. We seem to be different people from who we were as young. Families can respond in different ways to this reality. Some can appreciate this growth and welcome the changes in the person they see. But sometimes there can be difficulty. Families can struggle with how someone in the family has changed or the unexpected things they do. We see this in our gospel today. The very beginning of this passage is actually omitted in the lectionary. The very first words are, "Then Jesus went home." He's going back to that place where people knew him when he was younger. He's going to Capernaum, and there is his family, and they are struggling. There's even worry that maybe Jesus has become not quite well, maybe mentally unstable, even out of his mind. And there's reason for this. Jesus is upsetting things. He has done some very surprising things. He ate dinner in a tax collector's house. He is challenged for not fasting as he ought. He's accused of not keeping the Sabbath, especially when he heals a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so there are lots of people not understanding what in the world Jesus is doing, and some are actually quite upset about it. Not just his family, but some scribes come from Jerusalem. They want to see what's up here. And after they see, they're sure that Jesus is possessed by Satan, doing Satan's work. In response, Jesus challenges them, saying, "That's not possible. Evil never brings about life and wholeness. Evil cannot heal. If Satan tried to do this, Satan would be divided against Satan's self and couldn't survive. A divided house cannot stand. It falls. So evil can never bring about wholeness and healing and restoration. Evil is not bringing about life." And then Jesus has words which, we talked about this at discussion group at 9 a.m., words which sound very harsh to hear. Jesus warns the scribes that those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven. Jesus is cautioning that it is very serious to deny the presence, the power of God at work in Jesus. It's a dangerous thing to call the work of the Holy Spirit evil. The Spirit brings life and wholeness, not evil. The Spirit heals. Jesus is doing the work of God, not of Satan. And in rejecting Jesus, the scribes are rejecting the activity of God, rejecting God's self. It's a very dangerous business. But it's not just the scribes who are struggling. The mother and the siblings of Jesus also don't know what to make of him. They want to restrain him. They call for Jesus to come to them, but Jesus ignores them and asks the crowd, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then Jesus looks at those gathered around him and answers his own question, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother." I can't imagine what that was like for the family of Jesus to hear, how hard it was when he did that. It sounds like he's rejecting them, dismissing their concern for him. And I wonder, is this challenging for us to hear? Is it hard to hear Jesus acting this way towards his family? It certainly can contradict our pious images of who Jesus is, of how Jesus wants us to care for our families. Shouldn't we be responsive to family? Maybe put family above all other people. Why would Jesus do this? Who is this Jesus ignoring his family? Mark is clear that the things that Jesus is doing are upsetting. They are challenging the way things are. They're challenging politics and religion and even family. Jesus has come to bring wholeness, restoration, welcome to the forgotten and the marginalized. Jesus comes to build a new community where all are welcome, where love and justice reign, where all people are able to live and claim their full personhood as beloved children of God. And the reality is that families in the first century were not built on mutuality. The male, as the father or as the husband, was head of the household. Wife and children had less status in that culture. Property was owned by the man. The man had control over his wife and children. A woman's identity was derived from her father and then later her husband. And so women were among the people excluded from power. Women are among those Jesus comes to offer liberation. Because in Jesus, all can find liberation in a new way of life. The excluded, the forgotten, those left behind by mainstream society are welcomed by Jesus. Women can come into relationship in the church independent of their identity in relation to a man. And so in the Gospels, we hear about women following Jesus, not with their husbands and families, but on their own. We hear how they care for Jesus and his disciples. They even share in financial support. In the New Testament, we hear how in the generation after the death and resurrection of Jesus, women led Christian communities. They served in leadership alongside men. The church was the only place in society where this was possible, this independence and agency. Jesus calls his first followers into a community of belonging for those who are excluded. And the early church took seriously this call, this practice of Jesus, creating community of believers who, according to the book of Acts, owned all things in common, providing for each as any had need. Women were able to hold positions of authority, to be leaders in the church. Within a few centuries, this changes, and the church becomes more and more like the culture around it. Even in New Testament, we see this later writings say things like, women, be silent in church. Male privilege and authority becomes the norm as the church moves into the mainstream. And so it's critically important how we look at Scripture and how we interpret Scripture, because Scripture can be used to reinforce this power dynamic, this inequity. Our lesson from the third chapter of Genesis is one of those stories we need to be very careful with. It tells of the Lord God looking for the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, and they are now hiding because they now understand they are naked and they are afraid. God asks them, "Have you eaten from that tree I commanded you not to eat? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" And it's very human what happens next. The man blames the woman. "She's the one who made me eat." The woman blames the serpent. "The serpent tricked me into eating." We see how shame and blame have entered into human experience. But we have to be careful with this passage, because sometimes this passage is interpreted to justify male power in the church. That woman was gullible. She could be tempted. It was her carelessness that allowed sin and death to be unleashed on humanity. The story can be used to teach how original sin enters into humanity, that state of sinfulness we are all born into, and it is blamed on the woman. This isn't all in the text, of course, it's interpretation. And we can read this passage in other ways. We can read this interpretation, we can create other interpretations of this passage. See how indeed it explains our human condition, how often we act for our self-interest, how we rebel against God who gives us all that we need. How readily we will blame others for what we do. One commentary I read even goes on to say that we can see the woman in the passage in a positive light as one who is curious, who's a seeker of knowledge, a tester of limits. Those are human traits. They are not negative in themselves. The woman desires knowledge and is curious and creative. After this experience, after the eyes of the first man and first woman are opened and they experience that shame of being naked, God looks for them. "Where are you?" God calls. So God calls out to us in our shame. In Jesus, God not only calls out to us, but comes to us and seeks us, offering this new community where all belong, where all are welcome, where all are called to share in the joy of God's abundant life. God calls us away from our shame and our blame into a community of love and compassion. And in this community, God's love prevails. Relationships are not predicated on having power over another person. In the new community of Jesus, boundaries of who is worthy and who is not are torn down. All are welcome in the fullness of their personhood. All are invited to join in doing the will of God, in sharing in God's liberation. As the body of Christ in the world, the church is called to cast off life-denying ways and live by the loving service of Jesus. Even when living this way means upsetting the status quo of our world, of our church, or even our family. May we always be a community that seeks to do the will of God, that embodies the broad, inclusive love of God. May God liberate us from our blindness and from our fear. May those who are forgotten and excluded find in this community a place with others who seek to do the will of God. And may we be inspired by the Holy Spirit to think those things that are of God, and by the merciful power of the Holy Spirit to always do them. Amen.